If you've been coming to North Coast Christian Fellowship for a while, you know that one of the constant refrains that I have sounded is to attempt to elevate what we are doing in worship and to do away with the concept that says everything up until the sermon is a preliminary. Are you familiar with that idea? You know, the preliminaries, as if the only thing that we do that is meaningful is the sermon in worship. And I've consistently said that when we sing, when we praise God, when we pray, this is worship, right? And when we open the Word of God, that we are, in a sense, stopping that and we are turning to study. Well, do you know sometimes a preacher gets discouraged? Did you know that? And sometimes, in fact, recently I was wondering, you know, what am I accomplishing? What are we accomplishing in the study time? And perhaps it's, Lois, a factor of 25 years. You start looking back, you know, at those anniversary dates. I've just finished 25 years of being a pastor, or 10 years here at this church. You know, and I say, what are we accomplishing? What are we doing? And guess what? I heard a word from the Lord this week, and I want to share it with you, and it centers around this text in Exodus chapter number 17. But first of all, it came through a little book that Terry, your sweet wife, ordered for me by William Willimon, entitled Peculiar Speech. And I want to quote a few sentences from this so you can appreciate the text and the word of the Lord that I heard, and perhaps it'll be meaningful to you. The preacher is the one who, in the service to the church, strikes the rock and brings forth water in dry places. What are we doing here? Where do I fit in? What's my role? The preacher is the one who, in the service to the church, strikes the rock and brings forth water in dry places. Are you thirsty? In Egypt, we thought that our problem was our need for liberation. But once liberated free, we were thirsty. At least Pharaoh gave us water and 3 square meals a day. And we murmured against Moses and we said, why'd you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children with thirst? Slavery began to look good, and most of the really stupid things that we've done in our history are attributable to our seemingly unquenchable thirst. Now to our text in Exodus. Look at this. Look at this, folks. This to me is exciting. Exodus chapter 17. Have you got it? There should be a pew Bible close by if you don't have it. Moses asked, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And Yahweh told Moses to take the rod, the same one with which he struck the Nile, and strike the rock. And Moses did so, and there was water. And Moses named the place, among other things, Massah, because there in water the people received a response to their question. And what is the question? Exodus 17. Verse number 7. What is the question? Is the Lord among us or not? Is that the question? Wow. Is the Lord among us or not? When we get together, continuing to paraphrase and quote, when we get together every Sabbath, this is still our question. Is the Lord among us or not? This is still our question. We thought that our problem was our need for freedom, for liberation. No, our problem is thirst. And our controversy is over appropriate ways to quench thirst. And every Sabbath, the preacher strikes the rock, and there is water, and things are brought to speech, and silence is broken. The Lord is with us as we stand reverently before the text, and we all agree to listen, expecting the living God to speak through His Word. And that was an answer that came to my heart this week as I struggled with, hey, what am I doing here? You know, what are we attempting to accomplish? And I suppose it was kind of reinforced. This last Tuesday, I was in Loma Linda, and I took my mother to eat at First Cafeteria there in Redlands. And it's just still special that she can do it. And it isn't easy, but she was able to get out and to go to the restaurant, and I wondered how in the world is she going to be able to go through the cafeteria line. She wanted to go to Furs, and she managed to lean on the rail that holds the trays and to get through. And then they took her tray and we got her to the table and she ate again, just like we've done so many times over the years. And then as we were riding home in the car, as I was taking her back to her house, I was describing to her some of the challenges that I was facing as far as the Lord's guidance and His will for my life. And I was saying, Lord, I'm just praying that God will speak to me. And she said something that just directed me right back to the text. She says, does God speak to you? Does God speak to you? And I sensed in that question kind of an almost what can I say? A desire for reassurance, because so often, Lois, it's exactly what you were describing here, the silence of God. We ask and we ask and we ask and, you know, you don't hear. It's just silent. And so our question truly is the Lord among us or not? I mean, is this all just a fable? Is this all just a delusion? Is this all just an exercise that we go through to play a trick on our own mind? Or is God really, really present? And I maintain that what I heard coming through was it is that we reverently stand before the Word of God. This book is no ordinary book. And that He's given me the responsibility to, like Moses, strike the rock, and water comes from that dry rock, and we hear the Word of God. And so it's in that manner that we approach His Word today, isn't it? And folks, I have to tell you something. I'm all excited about it again. I'm ready to go. I'm excited about it again. I would like to begin and end with a wonderful eight-letter word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, page 1224. 1224. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. By the way, I got a call from Tom Blinko early this morning, and I learned that Uncle Dave just went to sleep in the Lord yesterday. And his service, Dave Olson's, will be a week from today at 3 o'clock at the University Church. And this is one of my mom's sister's husbands, Dave Olson, who was in Escondido for a while, and some of you know he's been a pastor and a leader for many, many years, and I'm just glad he's not suffering anymore. And as Tom told me over the phone this morning, he says, we have the hope of the resurrection. Amen, amen, and amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. So then, people ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove what? Must prove faithful. Faithful. Big things, little things. You know, some people are convinced that that they could actually move mountains if only somebody else would just clear the foothills out of the way. Somebody else would just take care of the little stuff. Why, I'd be faithful. I can handle the big stuff. No. Faithful in big things as well as little things. And today we're focusing on the spiritual gifts, service-type spiritual gifts, and focusing on specifically three of them that Swindoll, I'm indebted to him for a title. He says, Gifts Most Mothers Model. And guess what? This isn't even Mother's Day. Is it okay to speak about this if it isn't Mother's Day? May I have your permission? Gifts Most Mothers Model. And the outline is very simple. Do you see it on the study guide? We're looking at two analogies and then basically three specific spiritual gifts that most mothers model. And this study is all built upon the premise that those of you with service gifts, and by service gifts, I'm talking about gifts number 11 through 21 on this chart. The gift of faith, the gift of encouraging, the gift of mercy, the gift of hospitality, the gift of contributing, voluntary poverty, leadership, administration, celibacy, helps, and serving. Those of you with service gifts serve the church, the body of Christ, with a mother's faithfulness and love. A father may be the head of the family, but the mother is the heart, and those with service gifts are just that. You're the heart of the church. You're the heart of the church. Now, here are two specific observations about mothers that help us more clearly define the role of those who serve the church. And you may smile at this, but I think it's true. First of all, a mother's elevated title doesn't seem to fit her unsophisticated tasks. Here she is, mother. How many mothers do we have here? Let me just see your hands. If you're a mother. Okay. Come on, you're teasing me. You're not a mother. I saw some jokers on that one, but anyway. Mothers, shapers of character, holding in your hands the destiny of civilization. I mean, and yet the daily tasks that you perform are often pretty mundane. I don't know why, but the first thing I think of when I think of mothers is a D word. Diapers. I don't know why. Because I guess when I had little ones, it was back in the diaper pail days. Does anybody remember the diaper pail days? Oh my goodness. Today's mothers don't know anything about the diaper pail days, do you? But when I had children, we had diaper pails. I tell you, talk about a task. Fathers got involved in that, I discovered real rapidly when we had little children. But I mean, we're talking about diapers, and we're talking about dishes, and we're talking about cooking, and we're talking about carpooling, and we're talking about budgeting. Most mothers are involved in stretching far too few dollars to cover far too many bills, and the list goes on and on and on. And the world would scoff at all these tasks and say it's rather unsophisticated, so much to the extent that most individuals would say, oh, what are you? Well, I'm just a homemaker, or I'm just a mother, as if that is some kind of a put down. And you'd be more proud if you could say, well, I'm a, you know, and give some kind of profession outside the home. So here's my analogy. Those of you with service gifts may not receive the recognition, but your function is vital to Christ and His church. Absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. Just like mothers. A mother's elevated title doesn't seem to fit with her unsophisticated tasks. And it's the same way with those of you who have service gifts and you're using them in the church. Quoting, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price, I'll do it, I'm ready, Lord, I'll go out in a blaze of glory. And we often think that giving our life to God is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it down on the counter and saying, Lord, here it is. I'm just giving you all my life. And then the author pointed out, no, he says, you know, the reality is that the Lord asks you to take that $1,000 and go to the bank and cash it in for 4,000 quarters. And most of the time what you're doing is 25 cents worth here and 50 cents worth there and 25 cents over here, isn't it? It isn't the big, oh, here's the $1,000 bill. Let's go for it all. You know, on one roll. No, it's just a little bit. It's just like listening to the neighbor's kid's trouble instead of saying, get lost. It's going to that committee meeting on Wednesday night, Gary, or whatever, or giving a cup of cold water to somebody, or giving them a ride to church, or usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be rather easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul, end of quote. Yeah, amen and amen and amen. And that is something I see very true, particularly for those of you who have the service gifts in the church. Analogy number two. A mother's important responsibilities don't yield immediate results. She works day after day after day after day after day, shaping character, modeling fairness, faithfulness, consistency. Mothers are, by and large, a very unselfish lot, taking criticism, enforcing home rules, all this plus, plus, plus more. She gives and gives and gives and gives and gives, and yet many times has to wait years and years, perhaps even for a thank you, right? So it is with those of you who unselfishly serve the Lord in the church with service gifts. Every Sabbath, Roger gets up and recognizes a volunteer. We attempt to say thank you, but it is a little tiny gesture for a huge amount of service and sacrifice on your part. Last week, we looked at two of the service gifts. How many of you remember? Let me just test recall. Yay for the what? Okay, let's say it out loud again. Yay for the helpers. Now hear it one more time. I want to hear this shout. Yay for the
helpers.
Yeah. Yay for the helpers. Remember last week we had this section say it, then we had this section say it. That's okay. Just want to make sure you remember. We were looking at the helping gift, the gift of helps and the gift of service, and analyzing it this way, that the gift of helps has more to do with a one-on-one ministry where one particular person in the body of Christ will dedicate their gift to helping another member of the body of Christ to use their spiritual gifts more effectively. It's one-on-one. Whereas the gift of service is more task-oriented. It's where an individual sees a need in the body of Christ, sees available resources, and brings those resources to bear on that particular need. It just does what needs to be done. Our deacons and deaconesses often are exercising the gift of service. They see a need, they move in, they do it, they take care of it. Now today, I would like to focus on three more of the service gifts, EGH. First of all, exhortation. And these three basically come from Romans chapter 12, if you'd like to just turn to that and keep your finger here. Romans chapter 12. Beginning with verse number 6, for a little context, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is, here's the E, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. Now, if you've got an older translation, you may see another word, another E word. Anybody got it? Exhorting. Now, for some reason, exhorting sounds a little sterner to me. This is the vision that I get in my mind when I think of the exhorting gift. Victorious over sin in West Hicks, Nevada, lay leader Art Boslow decides to march on Las Vegas. We're going to take care of it in Las Vegas next, right, folks? And then we're going to move on to San Diego. Yes. Now, there's the vision that I have, kind of the word exhorting. And I wonder, what's really going on to here? Exhorting sounds stern. It sounds more like scolding. You look into the original, that's fine, Marita. You look into the original language and you discover that the Greek word that is translated here actually comes from the same root word as paraclete. You know, the word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit? Parakaleo. And it has the meaning of comforter, counselor, or guide. Far broader than just the New International Version of encourage. Let him who, you know, has the gift of encourage, let him encourage. I mean, that just sounds like, you know, hang on, everything's going to be fine. You know, don't worry. Just keep on keeping on. Well, there's far more to it than that. Definition. The gift of exhortation is the spiritual special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to minister words of comfort, consolation, encouragement, and counsel to others in a way that is helpful and healing and beneficial. Do you know any exhorters in your life? Do you have any exhorters, any encouragers in your life? Boy, I'll tell you, a lot of damage has been done in the church by people who thought they had the gift of exhortation. It makes me even nervous to talk about this. Because I've seen people who thought they had the gift of exhortation, you know, going around and telling people everything is wrong with them, you know, and just kind of like this sword, they're just coming in and cutting here, cutting there, cutting the other place. That's not what I'm talking about. If that's your tendency, think about encourage. Just think about the word encourage. Forget the word exhortation. A person who has the gift of exhortation needs to be a real person who knows what life is all about, but they also know what God is all about. They're keenly tuned in to Christ's healing ministry. Greatest example of the gift of exhortation in the Scripture, Jesus' words, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. I mean, there is the example of exhortation in the Scriptures, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 6, a text that I believe talks about the gift of exhortation. Page 708. Proverbs 27, verse number 6. Have you got it? The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Do you have somebody in your life that can tell you when you're really headed off in the wrong direction because the bond between you is so strong that you would listen to anything from this person? And this individual is a spiritually gifted exhorter. Boy, I do, and I praise God for them. One is my dear friend Ed Bryan. Another one is a friend that I experienced that from whom some of you know used to be pastor at La Mesa. Anybody here know Rick Bowes, who was the pastor at the La Mesa Church for years, then went to Ukiah, now is up at Walla Walla? We held a crusade with Rick and Charmin years ago in La Mesa and just became the best of friends. And Rick is the one who, boy, on that Sabbath when all hell came breaking loose around my neck 8 years ago, I called, and he drove from Northern California, was at my doorstep by the next morning. I mean, you know, that kind of a friend. Well, when that kind of a friend who has the gift of exhortation tells me, like he did a few weeks ago, Jerry, I don't think you're thinking straight on this particular issue. You need to look at this again. What do you do? You look at it again, right? And you think of this text, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I didn't particularly like what he was telling me. But I tell you, when the person has that kind of a relationship with you, and they've got that kind of money in the bank with you in relationship terms, you listen to it. And this is a far cry from marching on Las Vegas, you know, the exhorter marching on Las Vegas. We're not talking about that here at all. You want a biblical example of how this is done tactfully and lovingly? Look at Acts 18. I'll tell you, I love this one. Acts chapter 18. You know, folks, I study all week and I get excited about this, and I realize you come in and you don't have one clue about where I'm going or what I'm going to do, hardly. And then I expect you to go from 0 to 60 all of a sudden, and you're sitting there and I'm wondering why you're not more excited about this. Well, I got to process all through and work on this. Okay, Acts chapter 18, verse number 24, I think it is. Yes, look at this. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and insight about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Look at this. Here is the spiritual gift of exhortation. They invited him to their home and explain to him the way of God more adequately. Oh, I love it. I mean, isn't that beautiful? I mean, don't we all need some Priscillas and Aquilas, some exhorters in our lives to help kind of guide us along, right? I thank God for those kind of people. They don't just go in slashing and cutting and slamming and tearing and hurting. No, but they invited him to their home. And they explained to him the way of God more adequately. And when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. Do you get the picture? To welcome him. Yes. Perhaps you've been given the gift of exhortation. Remember the picture of encouragement. Maybe your mother has been the greatest encourager or exhorter in your life. It is a gift that many mothers model, and I praise God for that, as well as this next gift that we're going to look at. Line number 15, back to Romans chapter 12, our principal text of study. Romans chapter 12, verse number 8. All three of these gifts we're looking at come from verse number 8. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is what? If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Doesn't that sound like mothers? Let him give generously. Those with the gift of giving in the church, the service gift of giving, give way beyond the tithe. To the extent that they give to the Lord's work generously and frequently and cheerfully, they don't keep records of what they give necessarily so they can compete. They don't grumble when the opportunity to give comes up again. They don't draw public attention to their giving. They don't need to be coerced into giving. They give spontaneously with a cheerful attitude. And sometimes I have noticed over the years that people with a gift of giving give so much it's almost like embarrassing. I mean, I remember one time years ago in our series in Glendale, there was a doctor there by the name of Dr. Blaine, and the need was for automobiles for those of us who had flown in from Texas to hold the meetings. And this good doctor gave me a car to use for the series, and it was a brand new Mercury Marquis. I mean, this is like 20 years ago. And I said to him, well, what do you have besides it? What are you going to be driving? And he had a kind of an old, beat-up second car that he was going to be using for those months. And I felt strange, you know, taking that car from him, and he was going to be driving this other. And he held up his hands. He said, Jerry, he says, I'm not giving it to you. I'm giving this to the Lord, and I wouldn't give anything but the best that I've got to the Lord. You know, amen? And I sense that here's an individual with a gift of giving. And I just say, hallelujah. When that happens over and over again, it's fantastic. Acts chapter 4 is an example of this happening in Scriptures, page 1172. A biblical example of individuals with the gift of giving. Verse number 36 of Acts 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called what? Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I mean, he didn't give them 10%. He didn't even give double tithe. I mean, he just sold the field and gave the money. And I don't think there's just necessarily a happenstance fact for the word encouragement here. Because what an encouragement it is to the church of God when individuals with the gift of giving exercise that gift and lift the load. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. In this church, there are ministries that continue. Dr. Brian's counseling ministry, the children's ministry, the family, youth ministry, the young adult, the music, and Robin's secretarial work in the office all continue because people are giving systematically, faithfully, quietly. We don't get up and make a big deal about it every week. It's just happening quietly behind the scenes. Sacrificial giving. Something that, quite frankly, I've learned from my mother. It is a gift that most mothers model. Over the years, I recall Mom and Dad faithfully, first of all, giving to the Lord and His cause, and then secondly, to us kids. And a principle that they have followed that I would encourage you parents, as you think about giving to your children, to follow also, is that Mom and Dad always treated my sister and me equally. If they would help me get a car or help me do something, they would do this very same thing for my sister. So there could never be a question that, you know, there was some unfairness going on here. I mean, if they were going to give $1 to one, it was $1 to the other as well, right? A very important principle. A very important principle. In addition to this gift, there is one other I want to look at with you today that most mothers model from Romans chapter 12. And it is the gift of leadership or administration. Now, gentlemen, you might not like to think of it this way, but it's true. The women are in charge. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. But it is a gift that most mothers model. Administration, leadership. Two different gifts. The word administration is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The word leadership is used here in Romans chapter 12. But it has the meaning, it's a Greek nautical term that has to do with the steering of a ship. A steering of a ship. Administrators calmly guide ministries through dangerous seas, undeterred by winds and rains and storms. They have a vision to see the goal and a skill to guide people toward it. And here's a little cartoon illustrating that point that I got a chuckle out of. And maybe only a preacher would laugh at this. But anyway, I mean, the pastor, the church elder, head elder, here's Roger sitting at his administrative desk for the church, and the news comes in. The Wednesday Bible study, the Saturday prayer breakfast, Crib Nursery and Women's Society have declared their independence and will exist as a commonwealth with details regarding defense to be worked out at a later date. You may think church is easy. I'll tell you, folks, church is difficult. It can be complicated. And you need individuals with a spiritual gift of administration and leadership in those responsibilities. Amen? And I just want to thank God for Roger McClure and the members of our board who are exercising that gift. Because it's not always the case that the person who presides, who stands in the position of authority, has the spiritual gift. I get a chuckle out of this. A car going slowly up a winding road collects a long string of followers. That car could be called a leader, but it's really holding others back. Oh, yes. Titus 1:5, an example of a Christian with a gift of administration and leadership. Notice this one. Timothy, Titus, chapter 1. Oh, yeah. Okay. Paul is writing, verse number 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. And look what he says in verse number 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. Straighten out the mess I left, basically, is what he's saying. Straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed. I mean, there is the spiritual gift of administration or leadership being called for. And I say again, praise God for that happening and happening well in this church at this moment. I just want to say, Tom, I'm excited about the way this is happening. I'm excited about it. British Prime Minister Harold Wilson gives a clue to his technique of leadership administration in the secular world. In this explanation of how the Labour Party, he said, is like an old stagecoach. And there are some parallels with the church. You'll get a laugh at this, Roger. If you rattle along at a great speed, everybody inside is either too exhilarated or too seasick to cause any trouble. But if you stop, everybody gets out and argues about which way to go next. What a picture! What a picture! Full steam ahead. Let's go, right? Full steam ahead. Administrators guide us with a mother's firm hand. Givers provide for us with a mother's selfless spirit. Exhorters correct us and encourage us with a mother's wisdom. Wonderful service gifts. Has God given these gifts, any of them, to you? Are you using them to build up the body of Christ? Here's a little book that, as I was describing it in first service, Madeline said, "Oh, I've got that book." It's the book Love You Forever. It portrays the lifelong love of a mother for her son. As a newborn, the son snuggles in his mother's arms while she sings him a tender song, and as he grows, he grabs and splashes at age 2. He complains about baths at age 9, and as a teenager, listens to screeching music, and finally moves across town as a young man. But through these roller coaster stages of life, his mother always takes a moment at night to sing her abiding love to him while he's sleeping, and her song is a sweet, same sweet lullaby that she sang to him as a baby that goes like this: "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." The years pass. She's old. She's sick. Her son goes to visit her. She tries to sing the same familiar song, but she's too weak to finish it. So, taking his mother in his arms, he rocks her back and forth and sings the song with just one little difference. "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be." But the story isn't over, for he goes back to his house and gently picks up his own baby daughter, rocking her and singing the same tender lullaby that his mother sang over and over and over again to him. And even after his mother's death, her inexhaustible love crosses generation and lives forever in the song and in the gifts that most mothers model. Is the Lord among us or not? Together each week, we agree to stand reverently before the Word, and you watch me stand up and strike the rock, and we listen for His voice. Praise God for the faithfulness of administrators and givers and exhorters who are demonstrating in this fellowship gifts that most mothers model. And perhaps you have been given one of these gifts. And at this particular moment in time, that gift is still wrapped up in the closet. I would encourage you to find the purpose for your creation and to realize the potential that God has placed within you or service in the body, to unwrap that gift and put it to use. Don't allow yourself to continue just being a spectator, walking in and listening to sermon and saying, "Oh, that was interesting," or "Preacher did okay today," or "I don't know, was it just me or was he boring?" Or, "How come I was sleepy today?" Get off of that. That's not what this is all about. That's not what this is all about. As we each individually discover our gifts and unwrap them and put them to work in the body of Christ, it becomes a living organism, a living body where all the parts are connected and fit together and function. And until then, we're just kind of kidding each other and just playing around, right? What a difference it would make is if every person in the church had that ministry and that place of useful service. I mean, can you imagine what would, this place would explode. In about 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at moving into this auditorium. Have you folks looked at it? I mean, there's 600 seats in there. I mean, this is a huge auditorium. I mean, if everybody were functioning in the body of Christ, I mean, that wouldn't be big enough, right? That wouldn't be big enough. I mean, the potential is just incredible.
Are there enough people around here that need the Lord to fill this place?
Well, probably about 1,000 times over. You wouldn't even have to go 10 miles from here to find enough people who need the Lord.
Well then, Lord, use us. Let's really see something exciting happen here for God. Amen?
Dear Lord, I pray that you will take us, that you'll fill us with your Spirit, and that those gifts that most mothers model will be seen here in abundance, Lord. Gifts of administration, gifts of exhortation, gifts of giving, so that your body will not be crippled. It will not be hurt. Bless those, Lord, who have served so faithfully and so long already in these positions, and may others join them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.